So this week we're going to start the book of Zechariah. I mentioned to you I was going to go back into the Old Testament. And there's two or three books back there. A book called, depends on how you want to pronounce it, Haggai or Haggai. I think it's the way the Jews would pronounce it, Haggai. We may do that at a later time because it's very much similar to the book of Zechariah, a little bit simpler to understand than Zechariah. So we're going to start the book of Zechariah, but before we do, I want to talk about a couple of things that are in my heart. And I want to ask you to pray about some things. This is not casual. I'm serious about this. The first one is, our country and its leaders. We were not here last week. The first week of the aftermath of the election. As hard as it is for us to understand, God is a sovereign God, and God is in control, a king maker, a king breaker. God puts people in control. God takes them out of control. And we can only assume as Christians that this is the outcome that God preferred, not particularly the one some of us would have preferred, but in any case, we defer to God because he is the master planner, he's the master of all. And I guess the thing that strikes me there is it sort of brings to mind the idea that we need to be realistic about what it is we're facing, as a country. But all of that is to say that we need to pray for our leaders. We need to pray for God's will to be done, whatever it is. And that God will give us strength and courage to do what he's called us to do. We're to be good citizens, as we all know. One of the beauties of our democracy is that it fits so well with the biblical admonition that says, God has put your leaders in control, and we'll do whatever we're required to do legally, except in two cases. And those two cases are the cases where the government requires us to do something patently against our religion, or secondly, to denounce God. Those are the two things where we are not to do that, but to basically suffer the consequences if that's what happens. So I would just encourage you as you go through this period of time, the next period of time as things begin to settle out, to just pray for our president, pray for our leaders in Congress, pray that they'll have the wisdom and courage to do what God is leading them to do. But also for us as Christians, we're to be salt and light to the world. And what that means is we're to be light, which means we're to tell others about the Lord. But we're also to be salt, which is to help preserve what God has for his children here on earth. Just like salt is a preservative. We can't stop decay, but we can slow it down. And as Christians, that's what we're called to do, to be salt and light. So wherever you can, help. Wherever you can slow down decay or anything like that, we can't stop the decay of our civilization without a mass turning back to God. And if that's in the cards, then we can help that. But so I would just ask that you pray for our country and its leaders. It's important for us now as Christians to do that. The second thing is I would ask for prayer for our own church. And not just our church, but the American church in general. I think we can see here in our own church that we're beset by a lot of things. We're beset by discouragement. People are discouraged about everything. Their health, the economy, their own job situation. They're discouraged about, what they want or think they want or what they need in the church and what they're getting in a church. And we see evidence of that in a couple of ways. We see evidence in that people are just not coming. We see evidence that people are just not committed. And whether that's commitment to a class, whether that's commitment to the church, whether that's commitment to the choir, whether that's commitment to the organizations within the church, people are becoming less and less willing to commit. That's pretty sad in a lot of ways, but it's something that we can control. And, something that I would ask you to look at. God is a God in the good times and in the bad times. God is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. God punishes sin, and just because it's 2012 doesn't mean God is different than he was in the Old Testament. God rewards loyalty, he rewards obedience. And just because it's 2012 doesn't mean God's lost his memory and he doesn't reward. So for us as Christians, it's important to do a couple things. One is pray for our own understanding and our own willingness to engage in what God has called us to do. Each of us is called to do something, whether it's minister, encourage, disciple, to share, whatever it is, God has called us to that, and that's what he expects us to do, regardless of the situation around us. We can't let discouragement get in our way. If you ever read the book of Job, you'll understand Job never gave up on God. And we can't either as Christians. We can't give up on God. We can't turn away. We can't, you know, say, well, it's not meeting my needs, so therefore I'm going to do something different. We've got to do what God has called us to do. We can't just shrink away and leave it alone. So I would ask that you pray, for all of us, for revival to come to our church. Start with us, but all of the leaders, all of the teachers, the pastor, the staff members. Revival comes when two things occur. One is we're confronted and made aware of our sin. And by sin, I don't mean, you know, murdering the guy next door or anything like that. I mean, any way you miss the mark that God has called you to be is a sin. And as the pastor talked about, I guess it was Sunday night or the other Sunday nights, there's several different types of sin. There's the missing the mark sin. There is the sin where you don't know any better, but you violate some rule that God has laid out. And the third one is the willful violation of God's law that we know better, we just choose to do. And those are called various terms in the Old and New Testament. Sin, iniquity, I forget what the third one is, but transgressions, yeah. Transgression is when you cross the boundary of something you know is a sin, but you may have crossed it unknowingly. But iniquity is when you know full well what you're doing and you continue to do that. So in all three cases, God confronts us with those sins. And we'll see in one of the little vignettes within Zechariah, they're called dreams. They're really not dreams, they're visions. They're called visions. But one of the visions is of Aaron. And Aaron was the high priest. Joshua was the high priest at the time. And he appeared before the Lord in filthy rags. Was he filthy? No. But his sin was like filthy rags, and he was the high priest. So it sort of reminds us that all of us have come short of the Lord's glory. And so revival comes when we understand that we have sin in our life and that we agree with the Lord that we have sin, that we're going to do something about it. And the way we do something about it is we turn away from it and we stop doing it. That's called repentance, which means to turn away from your sin. It's almost like you're walking this direction and you turn around and go that direction. So
what I get for playing with us.
So in the whole area of forgiveness and in the whole area of us being reactivated for the Lord, we have to not only come to agreement about that we are sinners, recognize we're sinners, but agree that we're going to do something about it. And that's critical. And so for all of us, I would say that's something we all ought to do personally. Just take a real hard look at our own self and what we're doing. And are we doing what God's called us to do? And if we're not, the revival needs to start with us. So we need to go about that in our own lives. And it's a hard thing to do, but it's important for each of us to do that. The last thing I would ask you to think about is the state of Israel. And those of you that have watched the news recently, there's about, at last count, there's about 1,100 rockets that have come into Israel from the Gaza Strip. About 500 of them have come in the last 3 or 4 days. They're not the rockets forget what they call them, the touche rocket or whatever, it kind of fires and it runs out of gas and it falls wherever it falls. Some of them are those, most of them are, but they've got some very sophisticated Iranian missiles now, which they're firing at Tel Aviv. And Israel is amassing. They've got 75,000 troops on the Gaza border right now with tanks. If you haven't been paying attention, watch that. And what I would say to you is that if you're not a student of end times, you might go back and take another look at a few things that are prophesied. And one of the things that is prophesied is that all the nations around Israel will begin to come at them. And of course, you know, Gaza is an old name. It's an old land back from the Philistine times. And so Gaza is talked about in the Bible as is Ashkelon, one of the cities that they shell all the time. Syria is talked about all the time. Egypt is talked about all the time. Libya is talked about all the time. Persia, which is now Iran. Actually, Persia is Iran, Pakistan, and part of Afghanistan. They're all talked about all through the Old Testament and New Testament about what's going to happen to Israel. But I think it's pretty clear right now that Israel is coming to a point where they have no options. They're going to have to do something. I would be shocked if they don't go into Gaza within 2 or 3 days. And that'll be a mess, especially if Egypt joins in that battle, breaks the treaty and joins in that battle. So I don't know what's going to happen there, but I would just ask that you pray for Israel. I'm not sure what our president will do. I was encouraged this morning when he did make a comment. He was in Thailand. He made the comment that Israel has the right to defend itself, and no nation on earth would put up with thousands of missiles being fired into their border. But their hope is to be able to have the missiles stop firing. Of course, I personally don't believe that'll ever happen. I think, you know, not to use a bad metaphor, but the only good snake is a dead snake. And I think, you know, I think probably what's going to happen is Israel's going to have to go in and wipe the snakes out in Gaza. And I think that's probably going to happen. But that's not going to be a pleasant time. So just pray for them. I think it's a pretty compelling time. And I would just ask you, take a look. If somebody has got a quick Bible study here, and get to Psalm 23. Let me see if I can beat you to Psalm 23. 23:1-2. Verses 1-2. Anybody have that? You read it for us.
The Lord is my shepherd; I shall not be in want.
Yeah, that's the wrong one. You have it. That is the wrong one, right? I don't know what the right one is. I'll have to look it up. It's a psalm that talks about, even though my enemies circle around me, I will be prepared, and the Lord will stand with me as I defend Jerusalem. And I think it's kind of poetic as we go through psalm. I'll have to look that up. Figure out why I can't either. I can't read my own writing, but I've very plainly written Psalm 23 here, which is wrong. Maybe 28. I don't know. Is it 28? No, that's not in here. Whatever. Is it 83? I can look it up while I'm sitting here if I need to. No, that's not it. That's not it. Yeah, there's a bunch of good psalms in here that relate to Israel, but I guess the point is, God has pointed out very clearly through the psalms, and you know, we haven't done much study of psalms, but there's a lot of prophetic psalms, a lot of psalms that talk about God's protection for Israel and God's protection for Jerusalem, and so just pray for Israel, because I think Israel is going to be in a time of testing. We're pretty far away. We're isolated, and you know, we'll go through the day and we don't think much about it, but you know, they're 6 hours ahead of us now, so it's what, about 4 or 5 in the afternoon over there. So we just got to pray for them and pray for God's hand to control for them. Yeah.
Israel is on the news and it seems so far away, but our son in law is a Messianic Jew, and Jenny texted me yesterday that his mom, who is his, actually his sister and brother-in-law and new baby, live there by Jerusalem. And his mom had been coming from India on a mission and was there. And they were all in a bomb shelter. Twice,
yeah, the air raid sirens are going off. Now, lucky for Israel, they, probably not luck, but Israel has this thing called the Iron Dome, which we funded, which is a kind of a phalanx of mission of missiles. And when one's coming in, they independently track missiles coming in. And they've gotten most all the big missiles they get. So any of the ones that can reach Jerusalem or Tel Aviv, they can get. But if you remember Israel, Israel has a big coastline of the Mediterranean. Down at the bottom of that coastline, right where it intersects Egypt, is Gaza. North of that, up on the coast, about 40 or 50 miles, 40 miles maybe, is Tel Aviv. And so they're firing missiles up the coast to Tel Aviv. And of course, then Israel is, you know, back further south of that. So look at a map and you can kind of see what's going on. But it's a pretty scary place. And of course, with Syria being the way it is right now, you know, it's pretty shaky all over. So they really are desperate for our prayers, and I think, you know, we ought to pray for them. Let's stop right now and just pray for these three things. Lord, we just come to you now, and Lord, my prayer is for our country and its leaders. And Lord, maybe we would have chosen different people, maybe not. I don't know who voted for who, but Lord, we just pray now that as we've spoken as a people, you've spoken as our God, and you've helped elect who we have. Lord, we just pray that you would indwell the hearts of all of our leaders, you would indwell the hearts of all of our people, and that, Lord, your will would be done, and Lord, we would be doing what you've called us to do while we wait for further guidance. Lord, we pray that you would give our leaders wisdom. We pray that you would give them strength. We pray, Lord, that you would give them the right things to do. Lord, we pray that our people would be salt and light, that we, wherever we can, we try to stop the decay of our culture, of our lifestyle, of our children. Lord, but as we do that, we want to be light to the world. We want to shine your light and make people aware of who you are and why you came, or why it's so important that they trust in you. Lord, we pray for our church. We pray for not just our church, but the American church. We pray for our pastor. We pray for our leaders. We pray for our staff. We pray for all of us, Lord, that each of us in our own way would seek your face to identify and understand that we're sinners before you. Not one of us is righteous. And Lord, we just pray that you would convict us of our sin. Give us a heart of brokenness, that we would confess our sin to you. Seek your forgiveness, and Lord, turn away from those things. And Lord, then your Spirit will speak through us, and Lord, then you'll bring revival for us, and Lord, we pray earnestly for that. Lord, we also pray for the land of Israel. We pray for your guidance and protection. We pray for your hand to still those that would come against her. Lord, we pray for the inhabitants of Israel. We pray for the Israeli soldiers. We pray for all those that are their first line of defense to protect her population from annihilation, from slaughter. Lord, we know that you said you'll protect Jerusalem, and we pray, Lord, that this is the time that you've chosen to do that. Lord, we ask your blessings now as we go forward to study the book of Zechariah. Lord, speak to us as you spoke to the people back in the day. Lord, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, so I know I've gotten us a little bit off track here, but Zechariah is an interesting book. And let me just preface it by saying Zechariah is a minor prophet. Minor prophets doesn't mean their message is not important. It simply means that it's not a long book like Isaiah or Ezekiel. So the minor prophets are all prophets of God, and all prophets of God are important to study. In the Hebrew Bible, all these minor prophets are listed in one book. In our Bible, they're separated so that we can study them, you know, independently. But however they're presented, it's important material for us to understand. Let me set the stage a little bit for Zechariah before we start. Zechariah is what's called a post-exilic prophet. What that means is, this was after the exile. When we studied the book of Daniel, that Nebuchadnezzar came and conquered Israel, destroyed the temple, hauled away people back to Babylon. After that period, that's called the exile. So after that period is called post-exilic or post-exilic or however you want to pronounce it. But it's the post-exile period. Zechariah is a contemporary of Haggai. He's a contemporary of a couple of other prophets that are there. And the situation is kind of this. They're all hauled off to Babylon. Zechariah is actually born in Babylon. He wasn't born in Jerusalem or born in Israel. He was born in Babylon in the captivity. Captivity was about 70 years. And they were sent back, a group of them sent back by a leader named Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel was the leader. Joshua was the chief priest. And Haggai and Zechariah were part of the contingent that went back. Zechariah was probably a young boy at the time, and Haggai was an older man. So Zechariah's prophecy lasted much longer, and he lived much longer than did Haggai. Haggai made four prophecies, four prophetic statements, and then he disappeared. And his mission was picked up by Zechariah. So, let me see if I wrote any other things. So, the book is divided into two parts. Chapters 1 through 8, there's an introduction, and then there's what's called eight night visions. And these eight night visions are prophetic visions given to Zechariah by the Lord. And he pronounces them to the people in Jerusalem that are trying to rebuild the temple. The second half of the book, 9 through 14, really is two big, what they call prophetic oracles. And these both deal with current times and future times. So this book is an interesting book in that it combines a lot of prophetic study. It's probably even more so than Daniel. This book is a combination of messianic prophecies, it's a combination of end times prophecies, and it's a combination of foretelling, which is talking about the future, and forthtelling, which is telling about what's happening now. So all of the basic elements of prophetic, apocalyptic, messianic, end times discussions are all contained in this book. And we don't study it very much, but most people study this book in little chapters because the chapters are easier to understand, the little oracles are easier to understand than kind of placing the whole thing in context. But again, remember that its first part of it is eight night visions that we're going to see. And these night visions are given to the prophet so that he can relay them to the people. Now, if you remember in the book of Daniel, we talked about the difference between a dream and a vision. Anybody remember what the difference is? No, these are night visions.
These are night visions. You're awake.
In a dream, you're asleep. In a vision, you're awake. So, they're kind of interesting. The book of John is visions. John sees these things and he writes about them. He's awake. These visions, the prophet is awake as well. So, let's take a look, if we can, at the first part of this. I got some notes here too, but I'll cover it as we get started. So let's take a look at Zechariah in chapter 1. We're only going to get through the first six verses. Maybe we may get into the first vision, but I may hold visions 1 and 2 for next week. So Zechariah, so the situation is this. The building of the wall started. People got discouraged because of the little infighting. We read about this in the book of Daniel. about the little infighting and sand ballot, the number of people over there that tried to stop them from rebuilding the city because the right people weren't doing it. It was all politics. And so 15 years has passed, and the city is only partially built. The walls are partially built. The temple is not finished. Nothing has been done. They've been there for 15 or 20 years. Nothing has happened to speak of. The prophet Haggai has prophesied for them to do something. They didn't. Nothing happened. So Haggai is gone. Zechariah comes for the same prophecy, and he's prophesying for them to encourage them to get busy and finish the wall, and also giving them some view of what's to come for Israel. So in verse 1, let's read verse 1. It says, in the eighth month of the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Zechariah, son of Berechiah, and the son of Iddo. Now, let me pause there for a second. Iddo was a chief priest who was alive at the time, also came over as part of this crew. But Berechiah, the father of Zechariah, must have died young, because they refer many times in here to him as the son of Iddo, which son really means descendant of, but he was the grandson of Iddo. So you'll see that, but Berechiah is here, and he's not mentioned much else. So he's obviously, something happens to him, and you know, he dies, and his grandfather sort of takes over. But it's interesting. This is a fairly precise dating, and if you actually go into the text, they can tell you what day of the month this was and what year. The eighth month of the second year of Darius. Now, normally prophets date their stuff by Jewish history. This prophet dates his time by a Persian king, Darius. And the reason for that is, this is the time of the Gentiles. Ever since the Babylonian captivity is the time of the Gentiles. And the time of the Gentiles really lasts until the Messianic kingdom at the end of the time. So this is the time of the Gentiles. We're beginning to see the thing in Daniel played out, the statue of the head and the various parts of the various empires. So we're going to see that play out. So in the eighth month, the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Zechariah. Zechariah is not only a prophet, but he's a priest. And he's a priest in the same way Jeremiah was a prophet and a priest, Ezekiel was a prophet and a priest. Most prophets are not priests, but he is. And he's a prophet. And of course, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Zechariah. That's the way, if you go look at prophecies, that's the way they all begin. So-and-so received a word from the Lord. And the word from the Lord is something there to tell. And he's going to begin to talk about that now. So in verse 2, it says, the Lord was very angry with your forefathers. Now, Lord here, I remind you again, Lord is written in all capitals. If your Bible, you should see that. It'll be a big L, but O-R-D are all capital letters. That means Yahweh. God Yahweh, which is the covenant God of Israel, the personal covenant God of Israel. And so the covenant God of Israel was very angry with your forefathers. Now the word very angry is a translation, because what it really means, it's angry with anger. So he was angry with anger at your forefathers. Now, let me just give you a synopsis of what the forefathers were. The forefathers are in the northern kingdom. God had sent prophet after prophet to tell them to straighten up, get their lives correct, come back to him, or he was going to abandon them. And we see that if you read the book, The Harbinger, it's all laid out in the prophecies in Isaiah and a couple of others, where the northern kingdom, frankly, didn't follow God's plan, and the Assyrians came first. And showed them that they could be conquered. And then after that, they were taken over by the Babylonians. So God allowed the judgment after giving warning after warning after warning. It says, the Lord was very angry with your forefathers. These are the ones that were hauled off to Babylon. Therefore, tell the people, this is what the Lord Almighty says. Return to me, declares the Lord Almighty, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. He starts and ends this with the Lord Almighty. He starts and ends this with the power of this covenant God to be the sovereign covenant God who has all power. So the all-powerful God says this. They didn't do it. They were punished. So he tells them, and he tells Zechariah, to call the people to come back. Now, obviously, if they're coming back, they have drifted away. And so 15 years later, they're doing their own thing like they always do. And God is trying to get them to come back to him and follow him. Very patient. If you're a student of the Old Testament, you see where God has been very patient with the nation of Israel. He does punish them severely, but he gives them millennia to correct themselves, and they don't. You know, and they'll straighten up for 30 or 40 years, and they'll be right back where they were. So this is the same situation. And I'll make a point here. Anytime we depart from the Lord, anytime we fall away from what the Lord has called us to do, whether it's fall away by discouragement or turn away in terms of willful disobedience, the Lord will move away from us. There are many people who believe that right now that the U.S. is under a judgment of God because we have begun to kick God out of everything that we have in our country, and that God is allowing us, just like he did Israel, to follow its own path. Which means he'll let us go whatever way we want to go, but in the end he will punish us because other nations will come against us, other nations will do things, and you could see a lot of things happening to us, like financial issues, job issues, terrorism attacks. There's a lot of things that people lay at the ground of the fact that we've fallen away from Israel, fallen away from following the Lord. But what he says here is that return to me and I will return to you. I do think that all of us, not only Israel, but all of us today, our real hope is not in our ability to detect terrorists coming into our borders, although that's important. It's not in our ability to rebuild our economy, although that's important. Our real security comes in the fact of whether we are following God. Because if we're not, then we're really leaving ourselves open to what's happened to Israel in terms of judgment and things happening. So that's why I say it's important for all of us to sort of come to grips with where we are personally in our walk with the Lord. Because he says, I will come, return to me, and I will return to you. Then he goes on to say, do not be like your forefathers, to whom the earlier prophets proclaimed. This is what the Lord Almighty says, turn from your evil ways and your evil practices. But they would not listen or pay attention to me, declares the Lord. Now we see that even when we finished the book of Luke, we saw Jesus make the comment about the prophets, how the prophets have come and that the people didn't follow them. In Luke 24, it talks about the prophets coming and the people ignoring them, even killing the prophets and doing away with the prophets. And he related a parable about this, the servants and the son coming to collect on the prophet, collect, you know, the taxes due, and how the tenant landowners finally killed the son. And of course, it's all a parable relating to the Lord's coming and the fact that Israel had turned away from what God had called it to be. We see that again. We see this in the book of Zechariah. So we see that God is consistent. God is consistent then, he's consistent now, he's consistent in the future. Whatever he tells us he wants us to do, he expects us to do it. And if we don't do it, we either fall under judgment because we've moved out from his protection, or we fall under judgment because our nation will fall under judgment because as a nation we turned away. And he says, they refuse to listen or pay attention to me. Don't you see that rampant in our country today? Nobody cares about God. You know, we were at Disney World, and they have a street of lights, and it's a Christmas light parade. It's very nice. And, you know, they do play a couple of holiday songs. A lot of them are Jingle Bells and things like that. But they do play a couple of quasi-Christian melodies. But, of course, that's for all, you know, that's for anybody that comes. And yet, it gives us a sense for what's happening. If it's a Christmas parade, where is the Christ at a Christmas parade? If it's a Christmas party, where is the Christ at a Christmas party? So I think, you know, we are seeing a turning away, even in our own culture, from the things of God. We'll celebrate Christmas as a holiday. We'll celebrate it as a festival, as a time of peace and joy. But only in the churches do we get a real sense for the birth of Christ, the advent of the Lord, the coming of the, you know, of the Lord and the salvation from our sins. Only there do we get that picture. It's not in the general population. Then he goes on to verse 5 and says, "Where are your forefathers now? And the prophets, do they live forever?" So what he's basically saying is to the people who were there, where are all those people that disobeyed me before? Well, most of them are dead because they don't live forever, and most of them were either killed or hauled off to Babylon. So where are they in their pride and their willingness to, you know, walk away from the Lord? And then he says, what about my prophets? Do they live forever? A prophet comes and a prophet speaks, and there's a window of opportunity for people to respond to the message. Return to me and I will return to you. But there's a time when God finishes and closes a chapter and turns the page. He's done that with Israel. He's done that all through. You look at the Old Testament, you see all the time where God will give an offer, he'll wait. When the time is done, he'll close the offer and he'll turn the page. The page has been turned on them. So even the prophets, where are they? They're dead. So their opportunity is not open any longer. Right, and the last prophecies of the Old Testament, Malachi. So 400 years of drought of God speaking to man between the first books of the New Testament and the end of Malachi, or end of Malachi. So we see God is even at the close of the Old Testament period has a gap of time when he lets man follow his own devices. Kind of a sad situation. Sad situation for the Jews as well. Of course, they were hauled off and they were all over the world, you know, been dispersed to everywhere. And then he says, "But did not my words and my decrees, which I command my servants and prophets, overtake your forefathers?" So even though the prophets don't survive, even though the forefathers didn't survive, the words of the Lord and the decrees and the prophecies do survive. And then he makes an interesting point. He says, your Bible has probably a little different translation. He says, my decrees overtake your forefathers. The word overtake here is a word that really means flow over, like a wave catches you from behind and flows over. So the prophecies and decrees of the Lord will catch up with us. You know, and we can ignore them for so long, but they will catch up with us. And that's really the point here. This word is used several times in the biblical record about God's judgment catching up with the people for whom it's intended. And he says, in the last part of that verse, then they repented and said, "The Lord Almighty has done to us what our ways and practices deserve, just as he determined to do." So Zechariah presents this call to the people to come back to the Lord. They do respond, but they only respond after they're convicted in their heart of what they've been doing. It says here, they repented and said, "The Lord has done to us what our ways and practices deserve." From a sin perspective, if we don't acknowledge that we're sinners, if we don't acknowledge that God is correct, then we really have just hidden our sin. Not hidden it from God, but we've hidden it from ourselves, and that we don't repent from it. So he's really saying the people then, after all this, did turn back to God, did repent for a time. And they declared that their ways and practices deserved to be judged. And he says, just as he determined to do. So God's will happen. You know, and it's hard for us to understand as we look at prophetic words that the Bible says these things must happen. They will happen. You know, we can't stop them. We can wish they don't happen, but they will happen, just like these happen. What we can do is be prepared as best we can to deal with them by doing what God has called us to do. And he goes on now, and we're going to save this. So read the rest of Zechariah chapter 1. There's two visions here. Read them, and we'll talk about them next week. Anybody have any questions or comments, any thoughts? I know Zechariah is a hard book in some ways, but we'll try to go slow enough that we kind of get some of it. I don't understand all of it either, but we'll get what God has for us to understand now. And you know, as times progress, maybe we'll get deeper insights into what it is. But so all I would say is, when you read the first oracle, pay attention to the angels, because there are several angels in there. One is called the angel of the Lord, and there's a couple of interpretive angels, and then there's a couple of other people in the dream. Don't confuse them as being the same, because they're really different. So just pay attention to that as you read through. Comments? Thoughts?
Always have comments. You know, what concerns me about all this going on is, I don't think God is just upset because we turn from him. I think he's upset with Christians because we've not stood up for what we believe and had a strong voice and letting these things happen. We can take God out.
Yeah.
And I don't know how we can do that. How we can stand up. Just, I mean, except individually. There's no group of Christians that stand up and fight when they want to take God out of something.
No, we all fight for our own little private things. You know, and I come back to the whole discussion about the Jews in Germany, you know, where the Lutherans and the Anglicans and the others said, well, they're not coming for me, so I'm not going to bother. But sooner or later, they come for you. And, you know, what we're seeing is the Catholics have certain practices we don't practice, but they're part of their faith tradition, and they ought to be able to practice them as they see fit. And we need to help them stand for that, because, by the way, if that goes, then the stuff we believe will go too. They're just taking them one at a time, you know. And we've got to stand for each other, because in the end, the church is not a denomination. The church is the called believers of all faith traditions, and so we just have to be firm in that. But I do believe, and I'll close with that, this comment. I do believe right now that God is separating the wheat from the tares, and what I mean by that is not the out-and-out sinners. The tares here are masquerading as God's people. And God is beginning to separate the wheat from the tares. If you remember that parable in Matthew, they look alike when they're small. But as they get big, their fruit differentiates them. And God says, leave them to the end. And when you harvest them, we'll take the tares away and we'll burn them up. But we'll harvest the wheat. And I think the wheat and the tares are beginning to separate the churches today. And it's confusing for a lot of people, because you see whole denominations moving in certain directions, away from historic faith. And you see them beginning to separate. And I think the church is beginning, the apostasy of the church is right in front of us. We're seeing it with our own eyes. And what we've got to do is, regardless of what happens, whether it's our denomination or another denomination, we've got to hold fast to what God calls us to believe. And we've got to believe that this is the truth of God. And if it's not, then we're going to fall away as well. And that's part of the ordained thing that God says will happen. As sad as that is, we're seeing it play out in front of us. So we've got to be careful. Good point, though. I totally obliterated that point, I guess, but good point. Any other questions or comments? Let's have a word of prayer and then we'll get upstairs. Lord, we just thank you for this time. Lord, as we study this book of Zechariah, I pray that you'll open our hearts and minds to what you have for us. And as we read it, that your Spirit will illuminate things to us that are pertinent in our own lives, pertinent for our own walk, pertinent for our own faith. And Lord, I pray that as you work on us, that you'll keep us close to you. You'll keep us seeking your will. And Lord, as long as we seek your will and see our own sin and turn away from it, Lord, we know that we're coming back to you. We'll never be perfect. We'll never be sin-free until we're called home to be with you. But Lord, help us always be trying to get closer to you, to walk away from things as we become aware of them. And Lord, guide us and give us the wisdom to keep us away from those temptations that we know beset and bedevil us. Lord, we pray for the service to come. We pray for the pastor, the music, all those who speak and pray. And Lord, we just pray that all of it be done to your honor and glory. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you all.